think I have a fairly simple question here for you, I hope.
I do, too.
In your diagram here, you have 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15. Is there any reason that you leave out verse 8?
Yes.
A mistake.
I'm sorry.
Well, you know, verse 8 says is that I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. And I have this is one of the things that I wrestle with in taking this, applying this everywhere instead of worship, is that if that means everywhere, then women don't pray anywhere.
Well, I think everywhere takes in the idea of public worship, but I also think it takes in basically just the idea of any place that prayer is fitting, like a public place or public gathering, that it would be men that would lead the prayer in those places.
Randy, did you have a follow-up?
I don't want to dominate because I'm sure there's a lot of questions, but what about some sisters who go out to eat in a public restaurant and give thanks for their food?
I have no problem with that.
But it's
basically where it seems to me the emphasis here is, obviously it includes the gathered church, but in basically any public place where prayer is wanting, if man is present, he should be the one to lead the prayer. Does that seem to be too conflicting with the everywhere or in every place? No, that's fine, Randy.
I don't want to look like I'm attacking anybody or anything at all. I have a hard time taking 1 Timothy 2. I have a hard time for me to apply that everywhere other than the church. I have a hard time getting there. And I'm not trying to say, I'm not trying to push against what you said, really. I mean, it's the study. And
you don't have to apologize for what you got to say to me. Just say it, brother. I understand what we're talking about. This is a very critical point.
It is. It really is.
Be at the mic. I'm sorry.
It really is. And I don't want to just be convinced. I want to be able to convince.
Mm-hmm.
And this is right here is where I wrestle with this.
Mm-hmm. Well, when I look at this, when you look at the contextual setting of 1 Timothy 2, in every place or everywhere, we do see that's like in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, I forgot where the verse is, Thessalonians. Obviously, contextually, everywhere there is decided by the fact, when you look at the context, it would be speaking about the church. In 2 Corinthians 2, when it talks about he preached the gospel everywhere, the context wouldn't have it necessarily in a place of public worship or the church gathered. So I think contextually, now when you look at 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15, I'm sorry that other verse isn't up there, I never intended that. When you look at that whole setting, like in 1 Corinthians 14, it's very specific. It's the church gathered. And yet there's nothing when you go through the 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 that necessarily seems to indicate that what Paul really has in mind is the church gathered. 1 Timothy 3:15, the behavior, you know, church, the pillar and ground of the truth, but that isn't necessarily a reference to the church gathered. The other thing is, what seems to be contrasted here is just simply the behavior of men and women, not necessarily in the church gathered. The idea of good works, she's to be adorned in good works. That certainly seems to take us beyond just the church gathered. In the very next chapter, the first thing he opens up is he opens up with talking about the eldership and the qualifications of the eldership. That's why I say it looks like the whole setting is larger than just, you know, the church gathered. Now, in all fairness, Randy, in all fairness, when you look at most of the commentaries, in general, they will make a reference. They'll say, Paul is talking about the church gathered. Well, they don't use the word church gathered. They use the public place. But what's interesting to me is that many of the same individuals who will say that this is the church gathered will turn around and make a comment to where they'll say, I think this is the church gathered, but now I don't necessarily think Paul's just restricting it to that. So, and it's interesting to me that when you get in this discussion, many of them say it's the church gathered, but at the same time they'll say, well, it goes further than that. May I give you a couple of quotations? And I'm not trying to take time away from other people, but this is a very significant point. Let's take Jack Lewis. Paul in no place explicitly states that his instructions is aimed at assembled worship. Nevertheless, that the instruction of chapter 2 is for the assembled church is an assumption that I think is valid. Well, is it valid? Okay. And I'm not presenting this to try and, you well know. I want a little quotation from Roy Deaver. It is in my judgment that 1 Timothy 2:8 through 15 is a discussion basically conduct with relationship to the worship, regular worship situation. However, Paul makes it clear that the principle stressed is applicable at times in all places and in all circumstances. Now, why is it that those who in this particular discussion on context, they instantly go to its public, but at the same time, you'll usually find them making some statement that kind of backs up from it. I think that in itself is enough to make us consider that we're talking here about more than just the church gathered.
Runaway.
If 1 Timothy 2 is restricted to the church, and obviously 1 Corinthians 14 is restricted to the church, what passage would prohibit a woman from preaching on a street corner?
Well, obviously, we wouldn't have a passage. But let's turn it around for a moment. Let us recognize the fact that for we who think that 1 Timothy 2:8 through 15 is larger than 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, we don't come up with that just because we think we need an argument for that. You know what I'm saying. I'm just trying to make it clear that I think there's lots of evidence that this is not restricted simply to a public gathering of the church. I won't do it. It's interesting among denominational writers. You take a commentary like Elford. He'll say, well, Paul wrote this, and what Paul had in mind was the public assembly, but it's evident that what he said is applicable to other occasions when people gather together, such as men and women gather together, who would have the prayer. So I do think that the whole contextual setting does cry out larger, even though the word everywhere and every place, yes, some good hard discussion on it.
Well, I agree with what you're saying, and I think the real key to it is the fact those two reasons are one reason, as you suggested, Adam was first formed and then Eve. That transcends assembly, that transcends everything. It's the idea of creation itself that is dominating in that particular situation.
In 1 Corinthians 11, which most of us accept is speaking of what? A private, individual situation. Even in that private, individual situation, for her to pray and prophesy, she was to be what? She was to be covered. Why? Because it does not matter where she is. It does not matter where she is. She can never forget that the appointed created order of headship and helpership is there.
Ed Daniel will be after me, and then we got two up here. Ed Daniel on the very back. The two or three questions, Brother Ron, that people have asked, I would just like for you to be able to just answer, and it can be opened up for discussion, was, number one, can women recite passages during an assembly if instructed to do so by an elder? And number two, can we have women translators? And number three, what about the women's role in the church involving women singing in the assembly?
In so, women what? What was the last
Women's one? Role in the church and singing during the assembly. And how does that fit these passages?
Okay, number one was can women recite scripture if an elder says for them to do so?
Yes.
That's a long, complicated answer. No.
There you go. Amen.
Look at it like this. The authority of elders is not an independent authority. The independent absolute authority is Jesus Christ. So no one has the authority as man to tell somebody else to do something that the Word of God does not authorize. Colossians 3 and 18, the wife is to submit, she is to obey her husband as what? As in the Lord, right? So does that mean if her husband tells her to go out here and sin, she has to go out here and sin because he's her head? I don't think so. I've answered that.
Okay,
one.
Yes. Very good, too.
Okay. You just liked it because it was
different. Women translators and also women's role of singing in the church. And how does that compare with these passages?
I don't think we should have women translators because of the headship, helpership role. And because of the circumstances it leads to. I'm trying to say here what to think to say and say it carefully. Of course, you know, years ago, one time I was involved and we used a women translator. I reflected upon it greatly and I think I sinned. I won't say I think I sinned. I come to that decision. And I wore my closet out over it. I will say there's just some very hard things that sometimes arise. But when you look at the total picture, and this total picture, having women as translators, I think we should not follow that. I'm going to be a little open with you. I'll tell you one of the reasons why I struggle with that. One is there is some about exceptions. The other thing that always troubled me, and I finally had to just say it doesn't matter, it always has bothered me about how we can have a man translator who's an unbeliever and say he's teaching, and on the other hand, you know, we have a woman and say she's teaching. And so I wrestled with that, but finally I just had to give it up because I thought, well, even two wrongs won't make a right. I'm just sharing a little bit with you folks. And then there's this terrible problem sometimes that you get into in certain situations. But no, we should move away from women.
Thank you. These are just three or four questions that people have asked that I don't know if they'll ask them now.
That's all right. That's no problem. No, I don't mind. You asked me about singing. Is it talking about like in 1 Corinthians 14, since it says be silent, be silent?
Well, yes, sir. Maybe women's participation in the assembly with the singing is what the question is.
Okay. Well, I'll say something here about 1 Corinthians 14 and silence that probably, I don't think probably most of you would agree with. But this is just my understanding. You know, we talk about the word silence. We know the word silence in 1 Corinthians 14 is a different word. And we know it's a word that emphasizes absoluteness and the idea of not speech or speak. And by the way, sometimes in the Bible where it says not to speak, that's synonymous with not to teach. I mean, that's just a usage. But in 1 Corinthians 14, this word silence, I pondered this as for many years as a younger man when I first came to the truth. And Indian people argued about, well, if she's to be silent, how can she sing? I just look at it like this. Look in 1 Corinthians 14. Remember this. We have a dissertation that starts in chapter 12, goes through 14. We've got 84 verses here. The context of this is 84 verses. He reasons on spiritual gifts. He rebukes on spiritual gifts, and he regulates in spiritual gifts. In regulating, he says, if the tongue speaker, if there's no interpreter, he is to be what? Silent. Contextually, what's that basically mean? He's not to teach. The prophets, if something's revealed to another, let the first hold his peace. What's that basically mean? Stop prophesying or stop teaching? He says, when it comes to the woman, I do not want her to what? Teach. So basically, rather than get into this big controversy over silence and absolute and singing, to me, contextually, silence here basically is talking about she will not teach. Would we turn around and say that since it says that the tongue speaker has to be silent if there's no interpreter, would we turn around and says, how can a tongue speaker sing? I don't think so. Now that's a little different on the word absolute, silence and absolute, but that's kind of my understanding of it.
Thank you, brother. Okay, we've got Ed Daniel in the back.
Well, I really just wanted to hear that resounding no to the question that was on the, you know, the flyer about whether women can recite passages, and I thank you for that. And the second thing was, if 1 Timothy, if the information there is the same as or equivalent to 1 Corinthians 14, in other words, it's in the assembly, then in public places or other places that women go, would they be able to dress in an immodest way and without propriety and moderation, and they could do whatever they wanted to with their hair as far as elaboration?
Yeah, I think the context is just larger.
If it's assembly, then it would, then it, as long as she wasn't at the assembly, she could do whatever she wanted to in these other areas as well.
Well, that's what I said about good works. Good works is within and without. I just think it's a larger context. The context that's there is larger. I think that indicates.
George Batten, the Roger Ben.
Can a woman in a church assembly say amen? Can she say, preach it, preacher? Can she say, that's right? I think a woman needs to be silent in the assembly. She cannot say amen. She cannot say preach it, preacher. She has to be silent, and the rules that govern speaking do not govern singing. Because singing, we sing congregationally all together at the same time. But when we speak, it must be one man at a time, according to verse 31. Singing is one thing, and teaching is something, or speaking is something else.
Our old saying is, you know, all singing is teaching, but all teaching is not singing. We recognize there is a distinction because of the fact, otherwise you'd have what? Just, you'd have solo. And that in itself. So I wasn't trying to negate that by what I was saying about the word silence. I was just, you know, talking about the mm-hmm and amen and so on. You know, the basic statement, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Her helpership, she's ever conscious of that. Even over when you come to 1 Corinthians 14, not to ask a question. I think people ought, well, no, I shouldn't say that way, get me in trouble. But I think reasonable, godly people looking at these scriptures gather full information as to their conduct. I'll come back to incidental, and I'm not trying to push that because I come up with that idea. But I'm, you know, struggling sometimes with the public, private, and all the contingencies. And by the way, I do think that public and private are discrete categories. But we have put so many contingencies on it, we've got the idea it's just one big continuous category. That's incorrect. But the term incidental seems to me to just fit so many passages. For example, a lady could be in a public place that's open to the eyes of others and still share a thought about the Word of God. The whole point is not whether she's in the grocery line, which is a public place, open to the eye. The fact is the occasion's incidental. I think we have godly women that can make all them kind of pretty good judgments. So that's just a...
I just wanted to say one more thing about women going to a restaurant. Why do we think somebody has to lead the prayer in order to pray for our food? You know, we get in these restaurants, and I've seen brethren line up 10 tables. It's 30 feet long, and somebody has to, the one that gets called on to lead the prayer is always the guy on the very end. And it's a show for the entire restaurant. It almost borders on standing and praying to be seen of men. And I don't understand why we can't, when it's that long of a table, or if it's just a bunch of scissors, why can't people just bow their head and say their prayer?
Well, I have no problem with that, because once you get these, you'll need to have a better reason. I wait so long to say amen, I'd miss my chicken.
Roger Boone, Glenn Oscar.
I should probably just let this go, but I wanted you to straighten me out here. I really did. When I talk about, and we're back on 1 Timothy 2 and 8, the men praying everywhere. I desire that the men pray everywhere. When I look at this, or whenever I have to talk about it privately to someone, I say, it looks to me like Paul has some things that he wants to say to the men and some things he wants to say to the women. And his list about what he wants to say to the men is shorter than what he wants to say to the women. And what he wants to say to the men is, men, I want you to pray everywhere. And I can emphasize, or at least I can see a little bit of emphasis on the everywhere as opposed to the men. Because in my situation, and I don't know why this is, you guys think that you preachers ought to be able to do everything just perfect, but I get a little bit timid sometimes about saying a prayer. I may be in a place where a prayer needs to be said. I may be in someone's home, and we may be getting ready to leave, and it's my wife putting her elbow in my thing. This is a good time to say a prayer, Roger. And I always think, well, you know, their prayer's as good as mine. Let them say their own prayer. But there's times when prayer's in order and acceptable, and men ought to pray everywhere and not be ashamed or not be afraid. And I just emphasize that we ought to pray everywhere, we men, and not be backward about it or ashamed about it. Now, the women may need some other instructions, and he gives them to them. But we need the instructions as men. And this doesn't say, I don't think, about what women can do. He says in verse 8 what men need to do. And that's, you're going to have to find what women can do about that someplace else. But he said he talks to the men and says what they can do, what they ought to do.
I think the distinction through it is men and women behavior rather than the place, if I follow what you're saying. In terms of, you know, as men we ought to recognize responsibility of prayer. I'll give you a little quote, and this is, I think, kind of the essence of this verse, Roger. He says, it denominates the man as the natural leader in social prayer everywhere. And that seems to me to come close to giving my emphasis as a man, you know, in prayer, if I follow you.
We can take no more questions. We've got three more. Glenn, then Melvin.
I really appreciate your talk and your observations. You've definitely given us something to study. But in Acts 21, verse 8 and 9, we left Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses, or teachers. Acts 21, verse 9, this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. Just the concept of incidental, it seems
I mean, I'm not disagreeing with anything you said. I'm just asking a question. This passage doesn't seem to suggest that they were known for just being incidental teachers.
Okay.
It seems to suggest that they were either exercising a prophetic gift.
Well, certainly women had the spiritual gifts in the foundational period of the church for to carry out the particular works that was given, obviously restricted from the gathered assembly.
Right.
So all week, I suppose a little bit, Glenn, and this is just reasoning out, not trying for argumentation. All prophesying is teaching. I think we recognize we usually interchange like 2 Peter 2:1 and verses between the principle of prophesying. But on the other hand, as we look at this total picture, if we say all prophesying is teaching, I'm not sure that all teaching is prophesying. And there might be something there. I'm not saying that just to back off. But I do think there's something there to consider a little bit when you then take that and try to make that analogous to a woman teaching today beyond an incidental circumstance.
Yeah. Oh,
I'm glad you brought it up. I should have
touched on
it.
I don't believe ever that even if they had a spiritual gift, the Holy Spirit wouldn't contradict itself telling her, you know, it's all right if you have a spiritual gift to teach in the church. I don't think that's suggested. But yet at the same time, I don't think, in my mind, it doesn't suggest just incidental. In other words, they were known for being teachers.
But once we are beyond the spiritual gifts, I think we can ask ourselves, is women known as to be the teachers, the teacher?
Melvin Blaylock.
Ron, let me think how I'm going to ask this question, because I want you to answer it in 10 words or less.
You want a yes or a no?
It's not a yes or no. I think one of the questions that has been asked throughout churches, different churches, every congregation is not blessed with the amount of people we have here. A lot of them are smaller than a handful throughout this country and other countries possibly, but whose responsibility is it to teach a woman who does not have a husband and has the opportunity for a man to teach them? Does that make sense? Whose responsibility is it to teach these women that don't, you know,
that doesn't have a husband?
Well, right.
That would fall to the church, wouldn't it?
Well,
that would fall to the church teachers and leadership. Is that, if am I missing something? Or am I?
Well, that's 10 words or less.
Okay.
Brother Ron, do you have any closing thoughts?
No, except one. You know, brethren, I recognize that these questions are very difficult, and they've been raised because of, if you'll go back to my little culture emphasis. And I recognize that there's a tremendous need in our local churches to make sure that basic scriptures and an understanding of them is being taught. I think some of our difficulty, instead of just thinking about folks who we believe are misunderstanding the Bible, as we try to correct them, let each of us ourselves, especially as teachers and preachers, ask ourselves the question, are we teaching in our local level And are we developing our local teaching that we're not leaving voids so that eventually these things arise? Let us look and see what our responsibility is. Now, I realize there'll still be people who will reject the Word of God. But let us make sure that we are trying to fill the void in our local areas and so that people understand the basic scriptures and have an understanding of that. We're influenced so greatly by culture. Our culture segments everything. The Word of God doesn't segment much of anything. I thank you for your patience.
Thank you very much.